Hallelujah. You can sit down. There was an old, he's gone on to heaven now, but an older Baptist preacher in Lexington, and he had an expression. You know, Pastor Jack, I think every time he introduces me, says, I have the gift of instigation. Now I've been upgraded to professional instigator. And what this old Baptist preacher used to say in a real raspy voice, he said, if you be barking about something all the time, that dog's got a hold of your pant leg. I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you what he used to say. God killed. Wow. Wow, Pastor Jack said God killed him. That's... Well, without any further ado, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And the message that God's given for me this morning to bring to you is something that he spoke to me. It's been a while back, just a couple months back, and I've talked about it different places, different opportunities that I've had. You know, we're using Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, and as Pastor Jack was sharing that this morning, I was reading it out of the New Living. And I like how it says it. I like how the New American says it. I like how the New Living says it, because he says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. And I like this, or we may drift away from it. And, you know, I understand letting it slip, but it's not that you just stop doing things. No one just instantly stops walking with God or walking by faith, but they do slowly drift away from it if we forget where we've come from. And so God doesn't, I know we all dream. Everybody dreams. I rarely remember my dreams, but I know when I have a dream from God. I know a few years ago when I first began traveling with Apostle Callahan, I had this recurring dream. And we were getting ready to go to, I believe it was to Mexico then, and I had this dream, and we were getting ready to board the airplane. We were going to the jetway, and I'll never forget it. I'm pulling a big Craftsman toolbox, a two-level Craftsman toolbox to get on the plane. And I get to the gate agent, and she says, you can't take that on the plane. And I said, but I need this. I have to have my tools. She says, you can't take it. Now, you can go back and check it. And I said, I don't have time to do that. I need that. She says, you cannot take this on the plane. And I woke up. And the first time I had that dream, I thought, that was crazy. But then I had it three or four more times. And I knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling me. He says, you're doing this travel, you're ministering like this, and you think you can just pick up your tools and go without any preparation. And I knew what he was talking about. Look, the gifts and callings are without repentance, but we're not going to be one-hit wonders. And that's what really is dangerous, is when we're not preparing ourselves to do the ministry that God's called us to do, that we can just pick it up and go. Look, any one of us can get behind this pulpit and minister. That's what the gifts and callings do. And so there's some other dreams, same kind of thing, in that same series of taking the Craftsman tools. I had this very vivid dream, and I would actually wake up nervous because we were landing in a foreign country. And in my dream, I would reach down in my seat, and I was wearing a gun. And I knew the country we were landing in, that wasn't allowed. Number one, you weren't allowed to have it on the airplane anyway. And it was the exact same thing, is God thinks you can, God was telling me, you just think you can go. Well, just a couple months ago, the Lord gave me this dream. And as soon as I woke up, number one, I knew it was from God, and I knew what he was talking about. And I did want to clarify something before I go any further. I want to make sure you completely understand. When Pastor Jack says, let me make this perfectly clear, what he's saying is, let me dumb this down enough so all you guys can understand what I'm talking about. When he was telling us how the computers work and all that, and everybody's going, he says, let me clarify this. That means, okay, let me dumb it down. He wouldn't say that. But I want to interpret for you. And so a couple months ago, the Holy Spirit gave me this dream, and I knew it was a warning. And in this dream, we were on vacation. Elizabeth and I were on vacation at the beach. We were in a beach house. She was gone. I was in the house by myself. And I got up to close and to lock the door. And it's so vivid to me today. I was putting the key in the door. It's one of those double key deadbolts. You have to use a key on both sides. And I was putting the key in, and as I did, someone pushed the door open, and they looked familiar to me, and they came in and started a fight. And so we stood there fighting with knives, and we're going back and forth, and he's getting cut, I'm getting cut, and all of a sudden the thought comes to me, why are you fighting with a knife? You have a gun. Pulled the gun, that was the end of the dream. And I knew exactly what God was saying. There was five things that he was pointing out to me in that dream, talking about don't letting them slip. Don't let the thing slip. Number one, we were on vacation. And it is very easy, just like Pastor Jack was talking about, when things are working, when things are going well, that we take a vacation from faith, that we let the principles drop. It's not the time when sickness tries to attack you or when pain tries to come in your body is not the time to start your confession for healing. My favorite faith messages that Pastor Jack ever preached was years ago when he talked about the momentum of faith. And I was very thankful because he dumbed it down that we could all understand it. But he talked about building momentum in your faith. And it's very easy when things are going well to let that momentum go, to back off the principles that we know. And so that was the first thing the Lord told me. The vacation was you've taken a vacation from some of the faith principles. The second thing was the man looked familiar. And it's very easy. Do you understand? We are living in the supernatural realm of God. We're living in the kingdom of God. But it is very easy for those things to become familiar to us. And we can take them for granted. Look, I don't ever want to take healing for granted, healing for myself or healing for somebody else, because it's always the miracle-working power of God, but it is so easy for it to become so familiar, we just take it for granted. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing. And it may just be me. This may be another message that I'm preaching to myself, but I don't ever want the things of God to become familiar. I want to be confident in them, but I don't ever want to take them for granted. The other thing is he was using a knife. And the Lord would show me there's these attacks coming at us in the flesh. And beloved, I don't know about you, but I'm fed up with all the, and I know if you're going through it, it's not, but the piddly little things that just keep eating away and attacking at the flesh. And then the fourth thing is I had a gun. I had a gun the entire time. It wasn't like when he came in, I went and got it. It wasn't like once the fight started. The entire time on my belt, I'm carrying, in the stream, I'm carrying a gun. But yet, for how long did I struggle with a knife with him hurting me? And that was the main part of this dream that I want to get to you today, is how long are we going to fight things in the flesh? That is not where our strength is. That is not where our power is. And then the last thing, it was very vivid to me in this dream as I was putting the key in the lock. But do you know, if the key's in the lock and it's unlocked, you can push it both directions. And it was that these keys will work for you or they will work against you. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And so the principles of the kingdom work. Have you noticed that? You know, we know the power of confession. If we believe it in heart and we confess it with our mouth, the bad thing is, like it or not, that works for good things and that works for bad things too. And it's funny because how much more spude negative things can come to pass. You'll speak it out, you'll let it out of your mouth because look, all your heart, we have worked for years to develop this heart as good ground and all it knows to do is produce what's put in it. And so now you get that negative stuff down in your heart and start speaking it out. It's going to come to pass quicker because now you've got faith behind it, but that's also the direction that the world is going. And we're going against the grain. We're going against the flow. So we have to remember, this is what I really want to deal with this morning. We have to remember our battle is not against flesh and blood. Now here in Ephesians chapter 6, I like this. Sometimes, you know, you preach, I'm not looking for some great new truth nobody's ever heard. There's a whole lot of great new truths people are, not here, but people are preaching that probably God hasn't even heard. And you know I say this, I say this quite often, but be very careful of trying to find some great new revelation. If we get what we've heard and apply it, you know, they accused Brother Hagin, Papa Hagin. A woman came to him afterwards, and if you've ever heard Brother Hagin preach, I guarantee you the verses that you've heard him preach about. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and 24. And a woman came to him after the service and said, Brother Hagin, do you know any other scriptures? And I don't know about anybody else, but I know I feel like that sometimes because it feels like you preach the same thing over and over and over. And Brother Hagin said, tell you what, when we get these three, we'll move on to something else. And so it doesn't bother me anymore. But he says here, Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, verse number 10, be strong. I love this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you understand? Nothing's impossible for God. But when I get outside of his strength and his way of doing things, I'm in my own strength now. And I don't know about you, but it wears me out to do things in my strength. It is refreshing to do things in God's strength. And he says, verse number 11, put on the full armor of God. There's a couple scriptures that are just interesting to me of the words that are used in them. For instance, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, it's very interesting that it specifically says, bring the whole tithe. Now, isn't that funny that the Holy Spirit puts the word whole in that verse? Because it's not possible to bring a part of a tenth. But yet God wants to make sure we understand, bring the whole thing. And it is amazing. I think one of the number one financial questions that I've received the years I've been in ministry is, do I need to tithe on this? How do I tithe on this? Is it increase? Yes, then you tithe. How much? You're the one Pastor Jack was talking to when he dumbed it down. But he says, bring the whole tithe. Well, look at what it says here. Don't you think it'd be enough for God to just say, put on the armor of God? But what I've noticed is many times people become strong in just one area. You know, you got people that are very strong in the financial area, in the healing area, in the divine, whatever it is. And God says, no, I want you to have the full armor on. I want you covered from head to toe. I want every part of you. Now, I'm just telling you how what I believe about the armor. I was complaining to God one day. Because you see the pictures of the armor, and you know, they got the little shin guards on and the little, you know, the breastplate. And I said, God, I need to talk to you about this armor because there's a whole lot of me exposed. And the Lord said, that's not what my armor looks like. And he showed me this armor of a full knight. And I said, I like that armor. And the thing about a knight's armor is when that face guard is down, you can't tell who's on the inside. Except you'd look at the shield and you'd look at the breastplate and there'd be a coat of arms. Our son a few years ago did some research and found out our family's coat of arms from Germany had it painted up. We've got it hanging in. It's pretty cool. I mean, I'm getting t-shirts made. But you think about it, you look at that knight's armor, and the only way you know who's on the inside is by his coat of arms. And so when I have the full armor of God on, do you understand what that says? The full armor of God. I have God's coat of arms on my breastplate. I have God's coat of arm on my shield of faith. And the only way the devil doesn't know it's God is when I open my mouth and say something contrary to what God would say. But until then, but look at what it says. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So verse 11 is true. I'm very disappointed. Let me try that again. Since verse 11 is true, and if I put, no, I already said it is. I don't need y'all to answer now. But it says, if I'll put on the full armor of God, then I'll be able to stand. So if I don't put on the full armor of God, I won't be able to stand. For our struggle, look at this, verse number 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that daily. Because people can be aggravating. We have an expression that we've had for years, we're in the people business. As a matter of fact, we were out to dinner with some friends a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about some things that people were doing and things that people were doing to them. And I just made the comment, I said, well, we're in the people business. And the wife looked at the husband and goes, that's Pastor Jim's sign. It's time to shut your mouth and go on and talk about something else. I said, what? Yep, we've learned three things that you say when you're done listening. Number one is we're in the people business. Number two is hallelujah. What was the third one? I love my life. That was it. That's exactly right. And I never even, but it's the truth. If you're talking like you shouldn't be talking and you hear me say, we're in the people business, hallelujah, and I love my life, it's time for you to shut up and talk about something else. Because look, people are aggravating, but that's not what our battle is. As a pastor, I'll be honest. You get upset with people. Do you understand the Bible calls us sheep? Now you think of sheep, they're cuddly, they're cute, they're stupid. They don't even know to stop eating in a place when all the nutrients are completely gone. They have messed in that same area. That's why the Bible says a good pastor leads them to the green pastures, because they'll stay right in one place. As a matter of fact, if they get wet and fall over, they can't get back up. When we were overseas last year, it was right before Christmas time, and they had all these booths set up where they were selling things. And one of the booths that we went to, he was selling pastor's knives. They were shepherd's knives. And so we went, Elizabeth and I went, and we were talking to the guy, and he was explaining to us, he goes, now look, these are handmade, we make the handles, we make the blades, and he goes, I want to show you what's different about a pastor's knife. He kept calling it a pastor's knife, and I'm like, I have to get one of these. And I especially had to buy one after he told me what a pastor's knife or a shepherd's knife is used for. And he said, if you'll notice, both edges of the blade are sharp. That's not normal on a pocket knife. Because it's only about this big, folded up. And he said, what happens with sheep is they will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, and they'll engorge themselves. And they'll build up gases in their stomach. And he said, the only way to relieve the pressure is you take this pastor's knife and you poke it in the side of the sheep and you twist it enough so all the gases come out. I just liked that. Nothing to do with my message, but I just want to let you know that there's a pastor's knife and I got one. No, it's easy as a pastor to get frustrated with people. I remember there was one church that we went, they asked us to come in and asked us to teach on finances. And so we were there, I think, I'll never forget it because we arrived. I went by myself. Elizabeth didn't come with me. And I arrived and I was doing Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. And so I get there Friday night for the service, and they said, you know, Pastor, we really need help with finances. And the pastor said, these people don't give. None of these people tithe. And I said, you know, they'll do what their pastor does. And so I went and I taught, and so I finished the service Friday night, and they said, well, okay, we'll see you tomorrow. And I said, are there any hotels close? I don't know. And so I went, I found a hotel, I checked in and stayed there for 3 days. And about a month later, I called the pastor and I said, hey, I just want to let you know, I wanted to see how you guys were doing. And he said, well, you know, that stuff you taught, it worked for about a week. But these people just won't give. And all the problem was with the people. He says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's an area, this is very easy to let slip, because we try to take care of things in the natural. And that's not where our fight is. It's not where our battle is. You're wearing a gun, fighting with a knife. We have all of heaven standing behind us. And beloved, listen, I don't care if every person I know, every person in everyone, it's not going to happen. If every person in every one of our churches stops giving, stops tithing, our finances are not based on the people. Our finances are based on what we're doing. I'm preaching to me because I'm going to get to an area of scripture that I heard Bill Winston preach in a podcast this week. And I'm telling you what, it hit me. But look what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they're not carnal, but they are divinely powerful." I love verse 3 out of the New Living. He says, "We're human, but we don't wage war as humans do." We have an authority, we have a power, we have an ability from God that supersedes anything in the natural. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I need to be reminded, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against spirits of wickedness and all the hierarchy of the devil. I'm glad it's not against flesh and blood because we don't have authority there. But we do have authority over a defeated foe that is influencing those people. But as soon as we take the battle out of the supernatural and bring it into the natural, we've lost the authority that God has given us. When it becomes about how can I raise the money or how can I get the money, I'm doing this in the natural. It's a supernatural thing. God says wealth and riches are in your house. God says, "I'll supply all your need according to His riches and glory," not according to how big your church is, not according to how many people are attending, not according to anything. God says, "I'll do it according to my riches and glory." There is no limit to what God has done for us. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 28. See, I believe the church has fallen for a lie. Because you hear say it, you people say all the time, you know, the devil's, his authority's almost up. Wait a minute, when Jesus rose from the dead in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus came, spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." So how can Jesus have all authority in heaven on the earth and the earth still belong to the devil? Well then, Pastor, why are things so bad? Because we've let it. We've let things be as bad as they possibly can be. We've let things go because, well, that's how it's supposed to be. Jesus said, "All authority's been given to me." Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There is a power, a spiritual force that comes to us through the authority of Jesus, that we don't have to just let things be. We don't have to just take things. It's amazing how the devil works to pressure our minds to get us to reason why things are the way they are. You know, an excellent example. I was talking to somebody just yesterday. I am so thankful for the DVR, and I'm so thankful. I'm not trying to sell a satellite system, but I love the Hopper. What the Hopper does is automatically pass over commercials. It is a God-given invention. You want to know what those processors were developed for? It was for the Hopper. Because you sit and watch commercials for any time at all, and I mean, you're old at 35. And you better start watching out because this is coming and that's coming and your joints are deteriorating and all this kind of joint replacement and all this kind of stuff and all this pressure to get us to start thinking in the natural. He renews our youth like the eagles. We're not subject to that. We have escaped. I love what Peter says. We have escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Unless you're trying to fight it in the natural. He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse number 15, and he said, "Listen, all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed, because," you know, when the Lord says, because of this great multitude, it's not just a multitude, it's a great multitude. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Now, can you imagine if they'd gone out and tried to fight this battle in their strength and in their power? But go to verse number 17. I want you to, as soon as we take the situation into our hands, we are limited by our abilities and our resources. There is nothing that God has told us to do that your ability or your natural resources can accomplish. If you can, I question if that's from God. Because there's nothing God tells us to do that we can do. There's nothing, you know, when God tells us, pray for that person that's blind and their eyes will be open. I don't have any ability to open eyes. I can't do that on my own. It's amazing what science can do. I mean, it's phenomenal, but I love it much more that you can just lay hands on them and through the power of God, retinas are restored, nerves are restored, eyesight is given back to people. But if it's in my resources and my ability, I can't do any of it. And he said, verse number 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 17, he says, you need not fight in this battle. I like that. I can't imagine having to fight in that day with a sword. There is no way. I mean, you're going hand-to-hand combat, and he says, you don't have to fight in this. Now, he's got my attention now. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face him, for the Lord is with you. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites, and it goes down through everything they did. Verse number 20, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you'll succeed. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, and those who praised him in holy attires, they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. I love this. Beloved, if he's the same God today that he was then if I'll do this instead of fighting it on my own and just praise God through it, God says, then when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who came against Judah, so they were routed. I love it. God says, I'll fight it. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather have him fighting the battle. I love the part of the blessing of Abraham. This is coming alive to me. You know, it says, in blessing, I'll bless you, and multiply, I'll multiply you. And he says, whoever blesses you, I will. And whoever curses you, I will. That means it's up to God to take care of the people that come against me. Not me. I don't care. I don't worry about it because part of my blessing that's come on me is God will take care of all of my enemies. But as soon as I determine I'm going to take care of them, I've just told God I don't need you. I've just told God I'll get this one on my own. And he does a much better job than I'll ever do. Go with me to John chapter 6. We have to guard against, I have to guard against trying to do it my own way. As a pastor, and if any pastor feels differently, feel free to tell me. But I'm working on this, but it's very easy. Let me say it that way. It's very easy to fall into the trap of finances come on Sundays and midweek service. That's when you take up offerings. Right? I want to show you something. This is what I was listening to that podcast by Bill Winston. Go with me to John chapter 6. And we know Jesus is feeding the 5,000 men, not including women and children. The estimates are somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people. And we know what happens. Now, Jesus has been pouring his life into his disciples, teaching them how to operate in the kingdom. He's letting them know. Colossians lets us know that when you're born again, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It's amazing when you go to, I remember when Apostle Callahan and we went to Honduras for the first time. And, you know, we do enough research when we go to these countries to find out what you can and can't do. We have no intention of living there. So we don't become experts on the country, but we do find out. And we had the opportunity to meet with an assistant ambassador, a U.S. ambassador in Honduras, and he sat down with us and said, here's some things to do and not to do. He said, number one, don't wear any jewelry. He said, they will cut your arm off to get your jewelry. And then Pastor felt led for me to wear his watch. I'm not sure what that was about, but he... So he told us, he said, for instance, he said, carry two wallets. He said, all of your important things put in your real wallet, carry a second wallet with a little bit of money in it, and if someone comes steal your wallet, you give them that one. He showed us how to live in that kingdom. He said, he asked us where we were staying. He said, that's a very nice place. After dark, don't go out. Well, we're driving 2.5 hours from Tegucigalpa to Cumayagua and through these mountains, and he tells us don't go out after dark. But we were in the kingdom of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We got to find out how this kingdom operates. And that's what he's been doing. Jesus, for 3.5 years, just poured himself into his disciples, teaching them how to operate in the kingdom, teaching them to think kingdom-minded. And now he's going to give them their first pop quiz. And it says in verse number 5 of John chapter 6, I'm telling you, beloved, this came alive to me. And it says, therefore, Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Now, you know what's interesting? You go back in chapter 6, and you remember what the disciples are saying about the crowd? The disciples are saying, send them away. Their mentality is, there is no way we have the provision to give each one just a little, so let's get rid of them, let's just take care of ourselves. And that's not how it operates in the kingdom. And Jesus said, no, you give them to eat. And look at verse 6. He's talking to Philip, where can we buy bread that these may eat? This he was saying to test him. This was a pop quiz for Philip and the disciples. Do you understand kingdom principles? Are you going to think with your natural mind, or are you going to think with your supernatural mind? Because this is your first test, Philip. Philip answered him, verse number 7. Now, I've always seen this. I've always taught it this way. That this shows us, and I still believe this, that Jesus and his disciples were not poor. Because Philip said, the New American says 200 denarii, or 200 penny worth, or 200 days wages worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone just to receive a little. So we can look at that, and I still believe that they had money. Philip was saying, do you want me to go into our bag, into our treasury, take out almost a year's wages? The average wage right now in America, I think, is $28,500 a year. And so he's saying, do you want me to take almost $30,000 out of the treasury and go buy some bread that wouldn't be enough to give each one a little? It's a great way to look at it. But when you read that verse in the New Living, it puts a whole new light on it. Because it says, Philip replied, John chapter 6 and verse number 7 in the New Living Translation. Philip replied, listen to this, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Immediately, Philip's mind went to, how long am I going to have to work to be able to pay for this? And Jesus said, no, that's not how it operates in my kingdom. Just give me something to work with. I can do something supernatural. But Philip's mind is still thinking, well, how long is it going to take us to pay this off? How long is it going to take us to raise the money to be able to do this? And he's saying, no, that's not how it operates in the kingdom. Just bring me something to work with. And he takes a little boy's lunch and turns it into enough to feed the 15 to 20,000 with 12 baskets left over. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a battle that has constantly gone on in my mind. Is how long will it take us to be able to do this? How long can we save? We should be saving. He puts his blessing on your storehouse, but that is not our supply. Do you understand there are millions of ways God could make you a multimillionaire today? And I promise you, as soon as I made that statement, some of you were thinking, how? That we got to get out of that. That's not how the kingdom operates. I don't care how. Just like Pastor Jack was talking about, just be diligent, be spude. I don't think I could be spude. I don't know. Be diligent, be quick to obey God, and he can bring it like that. Stop, he said, here's how the kingdom operates. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom to you? He said, it's like a man that casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to sleep and rises day and night. And the earth brings forth fruit of herself. The farmer doesn't know how. We spend too much time trying to figure out how. And Philip is his first, the first thought went to, how long am I going to have to, if I worked for months? You know, you see something that you desire. You see, for instance, you see a nice car, and I'll immediately think, well, maybe if they'll finance it for 12 years. I mean, because this is a nice car, and as much as this car costs, it's going to take me 12 years to pay for it. God will let you. I'm not telling you it's wrong to finance. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a higher level that God is trying to bring us to in His kingdom, that we're doing these things supernaturally. See, I want to live a life that people look back and go, how do you do that? Because my only answer is, I serve an amazing God. I can't tell you that, you know, I'm such a good planner, or I'm such a good saver, or I'm such a good investor, or I'm such a good preacher, I'm good. There's a whole lot better out there than me. All I know is, this is what God said to do, let's do it. Well, how are you going to do that? I don't know. I just know. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And it's tough. As a pastor, you love people. I don't like to see people leave. There's some people I don't like to see them come. But there's some people I don't like to see people leave. And it's real easy to get angry at those people, but it's not the people. It's a spiritual battle. It's the devil's taking them out. Pastor Jack said, do you need the whiteboard? And I was going to do one. I was going to draw a picture of the devil and say, bad. That's the end of my chart. I was thinking the other day, years ago, at one of the conferences, I think Pastor Jack was the first night, and he did all these charts and everything. So I got up the next night, and I had a chart, and I drew a stick person, and I had lines that came down from their head. And I think John Paul's entire message was about my picture of the guy with spaghetti hair. But I don't know, it's been about 4 or 5 months ago. I was praying one morning. I mean, I've prayed since then, but this was a specific morning. And the Lord spoke to me. I can tell you exactly where I was standing in my back door, looking out in my backyard. And the Lord asked me, if everyone were to leave you, would you change the message? And would it change what I've called you to do? And I said, no, Lord, it wouldn't. I was hoping that was the test. You know, just the question. And so it was during the middle of the week. We get to church that next Sunday, and I think we had two people. And then I get text messages. I get them, not even in person. I mean, have enough, but anyway, a text message. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back. Don't even try to contact me. I've made my decision. People have been with me for years. And then somebody else, the exact same thing. And what are you going to do? You can get angry, but it's not them. It's that spirit behind them. And then you try to figure out, what can I do to keep people? And I'm just talking about the battle that can go on in your mind. What can we do to keep people? And what do we need to change? And if you fall into that, then the devil brings all that condemnation of everything you're doing wrong, and you're the problem. And maybe it's the fact that you're standing for the word, and right now it's changing, but right now standing on the word and obeying God and doing what God calls you to do is not the popular thing in church. But I figured it out. I'm not trying to be popular. I just want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So instead of getting angry with the people, I'm going to keep working the word. And you know what? A small one becomes a great nation, and a little one becomes, or I'm sorry, small one becomes 1,000, and a little one becomes a great nation. Let's fight this thing where we have our authority. I remember the days, and I've started doing it again. I'd let it go. I remember the days you'd feel so foolish the first couple times, because you know, our church used to be like this. We were in the fishbowl. You know, when everybody can see in the front windows. And we down in Beattyville, we'd do it. We down on Main Street. And the president of the bank in Beattyville, People's Exchange Bank, every Tuesday night made sure to walk to his car to go buy our service. And so, you know, your first thought is, it'd be kind of nice if the president of the bank started coming. But there's times he'd walk by, and we're facing the north. Which way is north? We're facing the north and commanding the north to give up. Facing the south, facing all the directions. And you feel so, but that's like, yes, it's got to give up. What happened? I'm talking to me. Joshua chapter 7. Said, don't ever let them slip. Pastor, does that mean we got to turn to the four directions? No. You know, a few years ago, the Lord gave me a message about calling the harvest in. And he showed me there was three steps to calling the harvest in. Because, beloved, it's the people aren't the problem with your harvest coming back. God's not the problem. The devil is. And so the Lord told me, he said, you talk to your harvest. You tell your harvest, and very specific, put dollar amounts on it. And you command that harvest to come to you every day. And then the second thing is, it's the devil trying to hold back your harvest, so you tell him to turn loose of it. He has to obey you. So in Jesus' name, tell him to let go of your harvest. And the third thing, I didn't say this, Jesus did. In the last days, the angels are the harvesters. They work for us. They're ministering flames of fire sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. So tell them to go get your harvest and bring it to you. Years ago, there was a young man in the church in Lexington, Anthony DeGetti, and he did an offering teaching. And when he first did it, I thought, that's the goofiest thing I've ever heard. And I can't tell you how many times I've used it since then. He said, the Lord gave him a dream one night, and in his dream, he was sitting watching television, and his angel was sitting on the couch next to him. And he said that, and I was like, what's that? I don't want my angel sitting on the couch next to me. I want my angel out getting my harvest and bringing it back to me. That's what I want him doing. And so I'm telling you what, we started doing that. Elizabeth started doing, and I started doing that. We're talking to our harvest. We're not trying to, you know, I remember those manipulative prayers. We'd come to morning prayer and find somebody you hope still had money. Get right next to him. Oh, let's be honest. Father, I'd love to go to breakfast this morning, but I believe I've received. Pastor Callahan used to ask us to go to breakfast, and we go, no, Pastor, we're fasting. You are not. If I invite you to breakfast, I'm buying. You know what? The Lord has broken the fast. I felt a release. Do you feel a release right then? But you get next to some. I've done all that. You try to figure out a way. You're fighting things in the natural, and it's based on your ability and your resources. But in the supernatural, there's no limit. And so I'm talking about me. I'd let that slip. I'm picking it back up. I talk to my harvest every day. My neighbors must think I'm crazy. I really don't care. Every morning, I take our big dog for about 2.5 mile walk. I put my headphones in. And we go around the neighborhood, and I'm talking. I'm confessing the word. I'm speaking to my harvest. I go through all my confessions that I do every single day. They must think this guy's crazy. Just... I don't care. I really don't care. And it used to be that was when I would do my confession time. And so many times we'll do that and then go on with the rest of our day. What I figured, that just gets me started. And then all through the day, I'm doing the exact same thing. I'm not fighting this thing in the natural. I have dollar amounts that I confess for our churches, for our ministry. Personally, every single day, and I command them in. Well, have you seen it? We're on the way. That's what God does. He calls the things that be not as though they already were. And so Joshua chapter 7. I'm telling you, it's dangerous when you start trying to figure it out on your own, doing it in your own strength. Chapter 6 of Joshua, they've just taken Jericho. Do you know how ridiculous what they did was? God says, see that I've given the city into your hands. Walk around it once a day for 6 days. Don't say a word. I know people, and I have a tendency to believe the first couple days the children of Israel were okay with it. Joshua's getting his battle plan. That's what's going on. But after about the third or fourth day, I bet there might have been some murmuring, like, what are we doing? This is silly. Why are we still doing this? But on the seventh day, when they blew the trumpets and shouted and the walls came down, isn't it interesting? Then they became experts on how to do this. Because now you get in chapter 7, and it says, verse number 1, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Remember they couldn't take anything from Jericho? Nobody, it won't matter. Look, we just took the city. We ought to get something from it. But here's the real danger. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. It's just Ai. When we first began, Pastor had pictures made up for us, the keys to revival. And I don't remember exactly how it says it, but one of them is, I'm putting it in my words, don't do what Joshua did at Ai. He didn't even seek God. He didn't even ask God what to do. We got this. I can't tell you how many times in the years of ministry I've said that. I got this. And they were defeated. The only loss that we ever have recorded under Joshua is when he didn't take time to consult God. He could do it in his own strength. Beloved, I'm to the point now, I don't want God to have to clean up my messes, the things that I did in my own strength. He's merciful. He's an amazing God. But I don't want him to have to clean up the messes. Go with me. I was going to go to Judges chapter 6 and 7. That's, we know the story of Gideon. Obviously he didn't do it in his own strength. I love that. What did he have? What did he start out with? 32,000? And God, the first thing God tells him is, tell everybody that's afraid to go home. I always wondered if Gideon's like, and then he still says he's down to 10,000 and says, you still have too many. And gets him down to 300 men. And I've heard all kinds of messages, not out of our ministry, but I've heard all kinds of messages of, remember when he had them, tell them to go get something to drink, and the ones that, lap like a dog, and the ones that pull up to their mouth, and they talk about they were battle ready. And 300 men, it doesn't matter how battle ready you are. I believe it. All it had to do was the 300 men that listened to God, and God said, use your hand and pull the water up to your mouth. Now what's the plan? Okay, get a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet, and we're going to defeat the enemy. But do you know why God got it down to the 300? He said, if I don't get it down this far, Israel will take credit for the victory. God said, I want it that the only credit goes to me. I want to live my life that way. That I can't. I was just talking to somebody the other day, and they were like, how do you all do all this? God's amazing. I can't brag about anything we've accomplished. I can't brag about the healings or anything that's happened. All I can tell you is my God is awesome. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm not going to ask Pastor Rebecca how long I've been going. I set the timer. Proverbs chapter 3. Think about it. What are you going to do in your strength that can even come close to what God can do in his? He says, verse number 5 of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know that trust in the Lord, that's the easy part. But why did he add, don't lean to your own understanding? Because if you're trusting in the Lord with your whole heart, he's going to have you do some things that don't make any sense. And do you trust him enough to obey him anyway? He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight, or he'll direct your paths. Now, if there's one thing I've learned about obeying God, is if I'm willing and obedient, he'll direct my path. If I'm not, he'll let me do what I want to do. He's not a taskmaster. He'll let you do what you want to do, but I figured out I want to access his power and his authority and his ability because mine is so limited. But in his, there are absolutely no limits. That's one truth I don't want to forget. I don't want to slip. I do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, and that is where we have our authority. Amen. Hallelujah.